I'd like to discuss a few things with you. You know, life is the only real treasure that there is. Did you know that? Life is the only real treasure that there is. You would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean life is the only real treasure? In that there's so many things that's dear to you, like your wife and like your body and your blessings and children. Life is the only real treasure because life is the only lasting thing. There is nothing else that lasts except life. Children don't last. A wife doesn't last. Your body doesn't last. Not anything in the world that will last. There is nothing that will continue except life. Therefore, there is but one treasure, that is life. And with life comes all the abundance of blessings and comes the great abundance of all things with life. If you have life, then you can have many treasures because life will preserve all of your treasures if they are godly treasures. If they're not godly treasures, then you don't need them because they spell death. A lot of great men in life realize that too late. Did you know that? A lot of great men in the world today, they're realizing it too late, that life is the only treasure. They've given their life for that which doesn't satisfy, and they've exchanged their life for that which will perish. You know, great men have made outstanding remarks concerning the Bible. Men like Columbus, who declared that the reason for the discovery of the New World was because of God. He declared that God inspired him to do so, and that was what caused his voyage, and that's what gave him strength and courage to continue. And he declared that though the others mocked him when he told them, yet he said, it is true, God has spoken to me to do this, and God has given me the courage and perseverance to do this. And that he stated that God helped him up during the time when he would have been weary and despaired. Patrick Henry, great men like him, has made wonderful statements concerning the Word of God. Whereas the statement was made, give me liberty or give me death. Yet at one time the statement was made that the Bible is the greatest of all books that was ever written. But he made the statement, he said, it is my misfortune to never have found time to read it. That is a great misfortune, isn't it? To never have found time to read the Holy Scriptures. Men like Lincoln and Washington esteemed this book to be the greatest of all, whereas it is the greatest of all. I'd like to read from this book a little bit this morning. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. In St. Mark, the 15th chapter, first verse, and straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto him, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country of the father of Alexander, Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garment, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he called Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. You know, here in the reading of this scripture, it goes on to give the commission to preach the gospel and to witness for the Lord. It says then that he was received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God. In the 62nd verse of the 14th chapter, when he was asked if he was the Son of God, said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" The 62nd verse, and Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Of course, the Bible said when they heard this, they railed on Jesus and they said he has blasphemed. And they accused him of blaspheming because he confessed that he was the Christ. Around here at this place that we call Little Bethlehem, we're always talking about Jesus. The reason is because we believe in Jesus. You know, what you believe in, you talk about. You're concerned about. You relate to that during your lifetime because it has a great meaning to you and you have a great feeling toward it. Whereas we have a great feeling toward Jesus. We have a great desire toward Jesus. Therefore, we talk about Jesus. And why not talk about Jesus? For there is no life any other place except in Jesus. Isn't that right? It is by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have life. Had he not come from the grave, then we would have no life. But inasmuch as Jesus arose from the grave, we have life. And the Bible tells us that he was resurrected from the grave to die no more. Therefore, we are expecting him to be our ever-living, everlasting King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, we talk about him because we are enthused over him. People talk about the kings of this earth. And they talk about the presidents, and they talk about the great rulers and the great celebrities, the great rich men, and that which catches their eye so far as admiration. Some men admire great businessmen, and they have them in mind because of their advantage. So they talk about them, or they think about them. I have Jesus in mind. So then I think about him, and I talk about him, because to me, he is everything that I ever desired. I have never in my life or lifetime been able to find anything that ever satisfied me. Not anything. I have had opportunity of about every kind that is available to mankind. But I have never found anything in life that ever satisfied me except Jesus. And he pleaseth me well. I am so contented with Jesus. I am so satisfied with Jesus. Everything that I ever wanted or ever desired, I find within Jesus. That's why that I talk about him. That's why that I think about him. And that's why that I believe that he is the answer to all of mankind's problems. You know, Solomon one time, after considering many things through life, giving himself a chance to try everything that was available, he finally, in essence, made the statement to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the answer to the whole thing. And I still agree with him today. I believe that all of the problems of my life and all of the problems of your life and all of the problems of Parliament, all of the problems of Washington, all of the problems of business or whatever it might be could be settled, completely done away with if they would fear God and keep his commandments. If they would ask God to give them an understanding heart to pray the way that Solomon did, I believe that all of their problems would become nothing. But I am convinced that unless man turns to God throughout the world, that there is nothing left for him except trouble and chaos. That there is nothing left for mankind except problems and heartaches. And that it doesn't matter what kind of invention that he comes up with or what kind of power of warfare that he may come up with, he still is going to be insecure because he doesn't trust in the living God. The Bible teaches that unless God keeps the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. It also tells us that righteousness exalted the nation, but sin will reproach you because sin is a reproach to any people. It is well said that if men confess their evils and their wickedness and forsake their evils and their wickedness, that God will heal their lands. They'll find healing in their body. They'll find healing throughout the nation. They'll find healing in the government. Whatever needs to be straightened out in the government, God will take care of it. The lands will produce. If only man will turn to God, if man will give God his rightful place, the entire earth will turn into a wonderful, beautiful garden. And we'll enjoy the millennium with its great, wonderful government. And won't have to worry about anything because God will take care of us. But if we don't turn to God, to me, all is a total loss. There is no hope. No hope. I read a little article the other day where a senator asked for prayer, one of our senators, and said, pray that God will not allow the enemy to pounce on us at this time. Said, for we are not able to defend ourselves. We are not able. Another senator made the statement that unless man turns to God or unless God does something by divine intervention, by the Middle 80s, that America will be bankrupt or defeated. It is a serious thing that we're facing, and I know that the people in general don't realize just how serious it is. But when we look back at the great men like Columbus and Washington and others and realize that it took God to bring us as far as we are, how in the world do we expect to continue by our own strength and own ability? Knowing that God hath done it, how then do we turn to our own ways feeling that we are sufficient? You know, Paul upbraided the Galatians one time for that. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently crucified? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you're made perfect by the flesh? Isn't that the same application of today? We started off with God, and the Bible tells us God is a spirit. We started off as a great spiritual nation. But now we're trying to do it through education. Now we're trying to defend our rights through armed forces. Don't you know we can never do that? We can never do that. God must keep us. God must watch over us. Why is it that we're so dull of hearing? Look at the condition of the world today. Men are after money. Every man runs to his own house, and he lets the house of God lay waste. He doesn't want to share his finance with the poor. He doesn't want to share his finance with the needy. He doesn't want to share his finance with God. He's greedy, running to his own house, greedy dogs, the Bible tells us, that never get enough, always wanting to buy something else, while others starve to death, and while others perish from not knowing about Jesus. That's mankind of today. Everybody wants some kind of great income. They want the dollar, and they call it the almighty dollar. And truly, money is a god. There's but two gods in the world. One is mammon, which is money. It controls the people. The other is God Almighty. And if you're not under the control of one, most assuredly you're under the control of the other. Isn't that right? Necessity is pressed upon mankind. And it brings them under the constraint of the law. And the law forces them to lean upon the arm of flesh and upon money, because they have to pay the bills, in that the demand of life is so great. And they say if you have Jesus, you still go to prison if you don't pay your bills. But I want you to know that before there was ever a prison, there was a Jesus. Before there was ever a president, there was a Jesus. Before there was ever a king in the earth, before there was ever an earth, there was a Jesus. And brothers and sisters, they that trust in him, the Bible said, shall not be ashamed. Look at the difference between the men of today, or the leaders of today, and our forefathers of yesterday that established America. We today have a bunch of greedy, money-hungry men. People who are after fame and popularity, securities, and comforts and convenience, and they don't care who they run over to get it. That's why that the world today is crumbling beneath our feet. Look at the early days when the forefathers came over. When men like John Hancock and some of the richest men that came from England stood when Boston was going to be burned and some of the other places. And they made the statement to stand for that which is right. Let it be burned to the ground. Though it make John Hancock a pauper, let it be burned. What did they do? They put their dollars together. They put their money together. And they brought up a commonwealth out of a wilderness over here. Because they loved humanity, they loved righteousness, they loved a way of life more than the greed for money. But look at the greedy men of today saying, what can I do? Look at John Hancock, what could he do? He was just one individual. Look at others, it doesn't matter what others can do. The thing is, what are you going to do? God requires whatever you can do. And brother, saying maybe there's nobody else to stand with me, or maybe we don't have enough strength because of the lack of unity, that isn't going to excuse us one bit from what God has ordained that you and I do in bringing back the proper way of life, and in correcting the things that needs correcting, and in repairing the breaches and restoring the old paths. God has commanded that we do it. God has told us that we've got to do it. I have to do whatever I can do. I am required to do no more than I can do. You are required to do no more than you can do. But beloved friend, God does require you to do what you can do. It's like the songwriter said, if just a cup of water I place within your hands, then just a cup of water is all that I will demand. But God is going to demand that cup of water. That's why that we here talk about Jesus the way that we do. That's why that I love to think about Jesus. Even today here with our little group or these people in this community, today we are experiencing something great and something mighty that the world doesn't see. The world is cut off from it. They don't understand it. For the Bible said, the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Even today, Mother's Day, I was discussing a little earlier of the loss of the child, Brother Bill Cartry, how that they lost their child before it came to full maturity of birth. And what it has to do with here today being Mother's Day. You know, I tell you the truth in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I lie not, Paul said, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You that are not spiritual, you that are not awake, and those that cannot see what God is doing, oh, how awful it is at this moment and this hour to be cut off and to be out there away from God. Pray that God will open your eyes and pray that you'll get away from the things of the world. Lose your love for the present world, that you may have a love for God in the world to come. But even this very day, which of course we refer to as Mother's Day, the loss of that child, you know, something is taking place. Night before last, I was praying in the living room, and an awful spirit came near, and God began to speak and let me know that Satan was going to viciously attack. And then he spoke to me, God did, and he showed me that there would be a wreck that would take the life of me and my wife and children unless he undertook. And I prayed and I said, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. Because that is what I want. And it was so horrible until I raised up from prayer and I looked. I saw a little footstool sitting out by me, which reminded me of a coffin, the flat top, the way it was, the crimps and whatever in it. And I thought of a child. And then came the loss of the little baby, which was a little boy. And then the following day, Brother Kim Williams, interested in my welfare, trying to do what he could at the post of duty that he'd been pointed to, went and took the wheels off of my motor coach. And there the brake was torn all to pieces. Now you know how the brakes gave out on the motor coach when we were down in Central America. And I no doubt would have lost my life had it not been for prayer and fasting of you people. Here he found the brakes torn up. Sister Betty can tell you that this is the truth. While we were in Washington, when we went there, I told Betty, I said, Betty, our brakes is going out on us. I said, they're giving out. I said, I'm going to stop in Celestial City, a Crystal City. I said, they're giving out. And I was trying to get out to a place that they had for me to spend the night at. But the Lord kept stopping me. And as quick as I turned around to obey the Lord, my brakes took hold. We got saved to a place of safety and then came on home later. The Lord took care of it, but the brake was all torn up. Whereas, had God not caused Brother Kim to go there and check that thing out, it would have been, no doubt, just exactly like I understood while I was praying. Would have costed me my life, because the coach was the one that come before me when the Lord spoke to me. That means that unless we stay in touch with God, we're subject to lose our lives at any time. It's going to take God. And I thought, Lord, what is this about the loss of Brother Cartridge's little child? You know, there is nothing that happens but what it has a meaning. Isn't that right? There's nothing that takes place in this life unless it has a profound meaning. The Bible teaches that evil cannot come to a city, and I have not seen it, saith the Lord. Which means that whatever takes place, then God has a reason for it. And I thought about the little boy. It was delivered. It was delivered. As quick as the child was born, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the man-child was caught up to the throne. And I thought, I said, Lord, as he spoke to me, Brother Carter's name means little book. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. As it is written of me, O God, to do thy will, for offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And I thought, how perfect that is, right here at Mother's Day, which has to do with the day the church is honored. And I thought, God, it is so beautifully perfect, because the last night that I ministered, which was on a Friday night, the children's night, they had their little play, their graduation, a completed course. For the first time, certificates were given. For the first time, we didn't have the little children singing as we usually do, after the manner we usually do. Joseph, the brother that came down from Virginia, seemed real strange and foolish, but nevertheless, the preparation of man's heart is from God. But he came to me. He wants to give his all to God. Graduated from school over in Virginia. Over at King George High School, I believe it is, over in Virginia. He come and he said, I want to give you my diploma. Beautiful, beautiful work. One of the unusual kind. And I thought, the virgin, Joseph, he was the one that gave Christ a tomb, the one in the heart of the earth. Joseph, I said, you know, that denotes a completion. That denotes a finished work. Something that is accepted and usable. And I notice that the last night that I preached here, after Joseph gave me that, I preached a message on the catching up of the man-child, beginning with Calvary. And they named the message, The Last Trump, Revelation 11, 15. What happens at the last trump? Immediately, past chapter 11, chapter 12 is revealed. And what is chapter 12? The birth of the child, the war in heaven, Lucifer going out, and the catching up of the man-child, the last trump, the little book, the catching up. And what made it more outstanding, the day mothers are honored, even more than that, it was Brother Grady that was moved, that came and handed Bill a little paper that said this message, it stirred him so greatly, said, I believe it should be called the crown. Whereas I had purposed, when Grady mentioned it to me, that I'd put in like a footnote under the title, the crown. For at the last trump, the child is caught up to the throne, which means the crown. When the crown departed from Israel, back in the days of Solomon, It stayed away from Israel. And it must stay away from Israel until the return of the headship. For the headship carries the crown. When you reject the head, there is no crown, because the crown is placed upon the head. And Israel rejected their head when they turned away the 10 tribes in the days of Solomon. So then Grady wrote on a little piece of paper, handed to Brother Cartry, to whom the little child belonged, the crown. But it was more to it than that. I said to Brother Mitch yesterday, I believe it was, I said, Brother Mitch, it really kind of scares me, like, not really afraid in the sense of the Lord, but His great presence. In His presence, you become as a dead man. I said, this issue of the magazine that's going out, right when we planned the trip around the world to the sounding of the last trump throughout the world, right here, I said, y'all are going to display the picture that was taken at the baptism, where it shows the image completely fading away. Whereas at that baptism, I had spoken of Elijah. I had spoken of Elijah and the translation of the church, the catching up of the man-child, all of these things coming together at one time. They couldn't be coincidental. And the thing that was said as Jesus hang upon Calvary, Eli, Eli. And they said, He calls for Elijah. Let us see if Elijah will come. Let us see if Elijah will come. You know, there's one thing about it. Elijah will come. For the Bible said, before the great and the notable day of the Lord come, that I will send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Did you know that the spiritual fathers in the past have cared very little about the children? And the children have become so rebellious in the natural as well as the spiritual that they despise the fathers, knowing that they have misused them. And did you know that the fathers of our country, the government, has done despite to the children in robbing them, taking everything that they have in such a manner until the children despise the government? And the Bible said, in the last days, men shall be despisers of government, self-willed and presumptuous. But God said, I will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It'll have to do with His coming that much, that if it was not for the fact that God would send Elijah to turn Israel, which is considered the children, to turn their hearts back to God and back to the fathers and back to the leaders and the leaders back to them. If it wasn't for Elijah coming, God would have to smite the earth with a curse, because the church would be gone, and the church is the salt of the earth, and there isn't anything left except the children of Israel. And if they don't turn their hearts back to God, to where God can establish a government in the earth, He would smite the earth. But for their sake, He spares it. Look at Washington for Jesus. Why is it that out of all 50 states, they planned the thing? I read where they carefully planned it. They blocked off the entire United States into things like providences,
and different things and sent men beforehand to indoctrinate the people with the idea that if 5,000 churches affording 200 people per church would come together to worship God, that they would have 1 million people. And so then they came together, and we spoke of it, the man-child being caught up to the throne. Washington is considered the throne. There was Arthur Blessed, Arthur who had dragged the cross across the world. The young man, Arthur Blessed, Arthur goes back to a king. Blessed, back to the Blessed One. Dressed in simple clothing, jeans and shirt. Standing there in the midst of all of the doctors, as we say, confounding them as Jesus did. Immature to that extent. I understand he has the work over in Hawaii. Coming from Hawaii, which has to do with paradise, the return of Jesus. Standing in Washington in the absence of the president and them screaming out that we don't need a president. We've got Jesus. We don't need any other leader. We've got Jesus. He's our king. And the boy stepping up to the mic, having this cross on his shoulder, walking down Constitution Avenue, caught up to fame and popularity after dragging a cross across a dusty world. Caught up amidst the celebrities, walking beside Pat Robertson down Constitution Avenue. Isn't that what it's all about, is the Constitution? Bringing a new way of life, a new Constitution. The people of God rallying, the rapture, the man-child caught up to the throne, crying Washington for Jesus. All of it was a beautiful picture. Every bit of it showed exactly what God was doing. Why did it happen right here at this precise moment? For the simple reason that this is the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Even science say that by 82, all of the universe is going into a great conglomeration, an uproar. The world will go into convulsions. Everything will be torn apart. Here, I understand that Russia has nuclear warheads lined along the Iranian border. I understand that more than 40 boxcars was took to a certain area here in America to unload war equipment, to put on ships where Jimmy sent it in around the Baltic Sea and the Indian Ocean. In the area to be ready for war. If they're not expecting war, tell me one thing. Why are they preparing for war? They say, we don't expect war, but why are they preparing for war? The end of the world is here. The church has been sealed in. The man-child going up to the throne, the rapture. The message that we've preached to you. We've told you about the translation. The Gentile world, God ready to completely close the door. To where they don't have another chance. And still money hungry people are trying to make another dollar. Don't want to do nothing for God or anybody else. And yet their loved ones are dying out in sin. And they still don't want to do anything about it. But it's the end of the world. What has happened? The Bible said, ye shall not see when good cometh. You've not been looking through the right eyes for it. We've looked at the things of this world. All of these things of life, and we've had our mind on them, and our spirit on them, and our desire on them. and we've left off with the things of God. But oh, blessed friend, let me tell you something. That great hour of reckoning is upon the world. Christ is fixing to call, and we've got to answer that call. For the Bible said, when the last trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we're on the verge of the dead in Christ coming forth right now. On the verge of something taking place. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with the world today? Whereas they're not dressing holy, the church world is not dressing holy. I can understand the world not dressing holy, for Christ isn't coming after the world. But I don't understand the church world, the church people. Why is it that they don't dress holy? It is stated in the book of Revelation that everything that maketh abomination and maketh a lie shall be without the gates of that city. No unclean thing that defileth by any means shall enter into that city. And the glory of that great city, the light will be God's glory. The light will be the Lamb thereof, as his glory radiates. All of the nations of the world shall walk in the light of that city. Beautiful walls of jasper, transparent walls of jasper with her light, most precious, John said. Foundations of the 12 apostolic leaders. Foundation streets of pure gold. Transparent gold and interwoven in the dimensional appearance of it. All manner of every kind of jewel that garnishes the lovely place. 1,200 furlongs, one way and another. The height, the width, the length, the same. Walls exceedingly high. 144,000 cubits. The measure of a man. Whereas the Lamb is the Word. And the Spirit is the light in that city. And out of the throne comes the beautiful river of life flowing out of the midst of the throne and down through the midst of the streets. And on either side, the tree of life and the mist and the leaves for the healing of the nation and their fruits yielded every month. And the nations of the world walk in the light of that great glowing city. How beautiful! Millions and millions and millions of people out in the new earth. And there their kings. There are many kings, for come, said he, and be ruler over 10 cities. And to another he said, come and be ruler over 5 cities. And there are kings ruling in the earth. And the Bible said the nations of the world, the many nations of America, Germany and Japan and all of the nations of that world, shall walk in the light of it. For the nations of the saved shall walk in the light of it. And the Bible tells us that the great kings of all the earth shall come into that city. And they shall bring the glory of God into the gates of that city. The kings of the earth shall bring the glory of the nations into that great city. And there shall in no wise enter therein anything that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. How is it that we blind ourselves? How is it that we blind ourselves? The women that's in the church world today that wear men's apparel, when the Bible very definitely states it is an abomination in the sight of God for you to do it, for a woman to wear anything that pertaineth unto a man. Speaking spiritually of the woman usurping authority and having an authoritative way of life, which that belongs to the man. But in the natural, for as in heaven, so in earth, on the body as in the spirit, perfecting holiness here, bringing your bodies into righteousness, having your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof everlasting life. How is it, knowing that that is the abomination, and the Bible said not anything that worketh abomination shall enter that city? The gates of several gates of one great pearl, and the angels of several angels at each gate around to the four sides with the children of Israel's name therein, and the names of the apostolic leaders in the 12 foundations. What is it? You know, it's like we were talking yesterday. There is a power, there is an authority. The woman shouldn't take that authority. Today, they want an agreement when you marry, and they want a 50-50 agreement. There is no such thing with God. God ordained powers and magistrates and authorities, and the man is the authority in the home. And the devil wants to talk to the woman to get her to get around it, to have a 50-50 deal. Want the children, daddy to compromise with the children. Whereas in the Old Testament, what was said? I know Abraham. He will command his household after him. I'll not hide anything that I'm doing from Abraham. And I know Joshua. For Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was the power of authority. He didn't say, I'll serve the Lord and I don't know what's going to happen to my household. As for me and mine, we'll serve God, he said. He was the power of authority. Oh, daddy's a man just like I'm a man. I beg your humble pardon. He's the power of authority. In that home, he's the king of the palace. Hallelujah. And you know what? It's the same error when you make it, not recognizing that authority. It's the same error as when the law with the power of authority comes to pick you up and you fail to recognize it and you say he's just another man. This is why God said a woman should not wear anything that pertaineth to a man. She should not be an authoritative figure in the home, but rather a mother. A mother. This is what's wrong with the world today. Nobody wants to follow anyone. But like a great man that said in the past, one of the great dignitaries, they that will not be governed by God shall be controlled by tyranny. There is a power, there is an authority in the church, in the home, in the government. There is no power but what it be ordained of God, and they that resist it resist God's ordinance, and they bring upon themselves swift damnation. That's where the trouble is today. The devil has gotten into the woman through the weakness of the churches. The women have taken over, and men don't want to go to church because they feel like, I don't let my wife take over in my home. Why should I go to church and let her take over? God doesn't want her to take over either. Not because they're not wonderful creations and human beings that's needed in the world? Not that. But because she represents the church and God is the head of the church, and he doesn't want the spirit of perversion in the earth, misusing the woman and the man. He wants everything in order, beloved friend. When we fail to recognize this, then we get into the same condition that we see the world in today. The same condition. But God will not tolerate the evils. He will not tolerate the compromising. He will not tolerate the evils, the ugliness, the debauchery of your evil minds and concepts and feeble, a base way of life. He will not tolerate it. Neither can you enter into the kingdom of God. For nothing that maketh a lie, nor worketh abomination, nor defileth in any manner, shall enter in through those gates, but only the redeemed of the Lord. We like to think that God will compromise. But again, as the conversation we held yesterday, the question arises so frequently, why, Brother Pike, is it that evangelists across the world are reaching multiplied millions of people, while as yet some few are striving to live holy, to live right, to do that that's perfect in the sight of God? What profit is it when the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Why not go with the multitude? Beloved friend, let me tell you, it is a true fact that God wants all the world saved. It is a true fact that God wants the multitude saved. God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he's willing for the rich to be saved. For the Bible said, warn the rich that they trust not in uncertain riches. But he also said, not many mighty are called. They've got their consolation. They're not going to come. What is the difference? Is it that when these great evangelists draw teeming millions across the world, are those people right with God when they come down and they make a confession in the hours of their decision? They say, I accept Christ. Have they thus been born again? No. 1,000 times, no. How can it possibly be that they've been saved? You say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible also says they will say, Lord, Lord. But how is it that you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? How is it the Bible tells us that not the hearers of the word shall be justified, but the doers? How is it the Bible tells us that we should perfect holiness in the fear of God, cleansing ourselves from the filth of the flesh and of the spirit? What did he send you to do, Paul? He sent me to preach baptism. For as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Being buried in his likeness, we were also resurrected in the likeness of his resurrection. The word of God shall not be changed nor altered. What then about these people? Whether it be for contention or be otherwise, nevertheless, the gospel is preached, herein I rejoice, the word is going forth. Whatever their motives is. But what are they doing? Are they then winning souls to God all over the world? No. Some are coming, yes. The multitudes, no. Why do you say no, Brother Pike, when you say multitudes? Because the Bible said, few there be that find it. And he said, there shall be such few trees in my forest that even a child shall number them. And the Bible said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. Then what are they doing? Drawing the multitudes. They're doing exactly what the Lord said. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whether they preach it in part, whether they preach it for personal motives or personal gain, every creature of the world must hear the gospel of Christ, that they may be guilty in the day of the judgment. And God says, I told you, but you did not honor the thing that I said. You did not obey me. I told you in the Washington for Jesus meeting, there was hundreds of thousands of people. Were they all God's people? They certainly were not. Was God's people there? Yes, indeed. But multitudes of them were not God's people. You say you don't know whether they were or not. I know by the scripture. The Bible said, by their fruits ye shall know them. They bear fruits of the Spirit. And what is the Spirit? My word is Spirit. And what does the word say? No abomination. Don't work a lie. What does the word say? What kind of fruits is it? You have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. So then, what can we say to it? Is God using those men? Most assuredly he is. Won't he give them a reward? He certainly will. David gave his concubines rewards. So did Solomon give concubines rewards. They receive rewards, but not the kingdom. Not the kingdom. There's handmaids, children of the bride chamber. There are those that are friends of the bridegroom. Many of them walk with the bridegroom. Many of them mourn for their children of the bride chamber. Many of them have a place. Where is it in the kingdom? Many of them don't have. Some of them do have. In what way? As the handmaidens when the Spirit is poured out upon them. In what way? God working miracles in this day. In what way when the Spirit is poured out upon them? It may be 30-fold as a child in that new earth. It may be 60-fold, which may be as a blessed mother or the bride of Christ in that church or that world to come, that city. It might be 100-fold, whereas he that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but every one that be perfect shall be as his master. For thy son shall marry thee as a man taketh to himself a wife. Coming into the splendor of sonship of a 100% with God, that we may be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, married to the eternal spirit within the head, Jesus Christ, as one body. What kind of body? The body of God, 100% body. What kind of body? The male, the authority, the man sitting on the throne. For he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. And what about the others? It might be mother about the house. There in the city, the beautiful city. A beautiful young lady. But it might be the children that didn't know as much, that didn't obtain into as much understanding, that may be out in the new earth. Having a good time throughout the new earth. Under the kings and rulers. Having a good time. You know, you take a child, he doesn't want to listen to you and I. He'd rather bounce a ball and play because that is his dimensional growth. That is his world of excitement. But mother, she had rather have a nice, beautiful dress and a nice home. And she'd rather have nice furniture and all the refineries of life. Mother, you know, that nice automobile and whatever. Isn't that right? But then there's another perspective. There are those like scientists. Those that are like dad. He'd rather have security. He'd rather have that financial security. He'd rather have that dollar in the bank so that he can take care of Junior when the hospital bill comes, put him through college and whatever. He likes the entertainment, refreshment with mother and whatever and the children, but he'd rather have this other. See, there's a world of scientists. They'd rather talk about that great beyond and live in that great realm of adventure rather than that man that just rather run up and down the road because he's got a new Cadillac. Rather than that little child that'd rather bounce a ball. So then, there is the same as the God family in the world to come. But what is it? It is God sitting on the throne. Daddy. God, the body of God to the people, mother, and the children. But yet it is Daddy. It is the Father. It is the light that's on the inside of God. It is still God in every one of you. Because it is the Father's life that's in the mother. For the woman is taken from the man. And the Bible said no more twain, but one life. One body. The children are taken from the mother. It's still the dad's life flowing through them. It's still God in his body. But oh, how beautiful, how wonderful. The God family coming together. But brethren, I tell you one thing. The saved of the nations shall walk in that light. You say, Brother Pike, then that makes allowance for all of these frolics and foolishness that's in the church. It certainly does not, for even the children of God are under the leadership of authority, and they dress as becometh holiness. For only the saved, even the children, only the saved shall walk in the light of that city, the nations that are saved. Therefore, God speaking to us, God talking to us, makes us to know that we need authority. You know, people are so mixed up, leaning to their own reasoning, having not a love for the truth. Therefore, God sends them strong delusions, turns them over to reprobate mind. Let them believe a lie and be damned. You tell the people, you say, make your children come to the house of God for him. No, I'm not going to do that, somebody would say. And why not? For the simple reason that I feel, here we go on our own thinking, that if I make them come to the house of God, they won't have any love for it. And therefore I will turn them against it. Therefore I will not do that. Oh, foolish you. Can't you just picture a dad saying, Junior, you just about broke Sissy's neck. But I'm not going to whip you for it, and I'm not going to correct you for it, because I don't think that would do any good. You can knock the window lights out of the house, and I have seen him take a hammer and knock the lights out of the automobile. You can get drunk, you can pitch a party, you can bring your friends here, but I'm not going to correct you, young or old, because I'm afraid if I do that, I'll turn you against the right thing and you'll never come to it. Oh, foolish you. Can't you just see the sheriff? Can't you just visualize the judge upon the judgment seat saying, oh no, I know that you are a murderer. And I know when I turn you loose, you're going to murder some more people. But I just feel if I put you in prison, that it would be abusive to you, and you would never get respect for the right thing. Oh, foolish Galatians. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth of God? My dear brother, it's because you laid the lash on the child that he learned the better. Withhold not correction from the child when it's within your hand to give him correction. Chastisement is grievous for the moments, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. A lot of times the prison term has saved a soul. My own son, who experienced a little time in prison because of his rebellion and his foolishness in his youth, said, Dad, if I'd have not gone, I'd have never made a change. Said, it's helped me to get my life straightened out, not to hoodoo people and whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Train up that child in the way that it should go. When it's old, it will not depart from it. It may run off. But my beloved friend, whatever is placed on the inside of that child will follow it to its grave. And it will talk to it from now on. You should make that child come to the house of God. Why is it that you make him go to school? Why do you do that? Why don't you take the outlook, Junior? If I make you study those books, you'll never have respect for education. Oh, foolish you. Confessing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Men take their lovely ladies, their wives, expose them to male doctors, and he treats her like a common prostitute. Like I heard the other day, the dentist run off with a man's wife. She worked there. He finally just run off with her. But I'll tell you what. You take that same lovely little lady that's your wife, and you tell her that you're going up to a little lady, and you're going to let the little lady do you the same way that the male doctor done her, and see if she don't pitch a fit. And see if she don't change your course in life. Foolish Galatians, Paul said. Why is it, folks, that we feel that God is going to allow for our iniquity in the hour that we're living in, when he didn't do it for Sodom and Gomorrah, and when he didn't do it in the days of Noah? He has never done it throughout the pages of history. You say, but Brother Pike, this is the day of grace. We've got a lamb that was slain 2,000 years ago, approximately. Are we still counting on that slain lamb? Oh, yes, somebody says 2,000 years wouldn't make the difference. Then what about where the Bible said he is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth? Why then did the 4,000 years make the difference? Why didn't God justify them under the law? You say, but we're not under the law. But the Bible said he that is fallen from grace is under the law and shall be judged accordingly. Therefore is grace for the reason of sin. Should I therefore continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. What must I do? Put away my evil, my wretchedness. What is the day of grace? Is it to save the world? Absolutely not. What is the day of grace for? That he may have time to seek and to save them that was lost. And what will happen to all these religious people? They will die and go to hell. What do you mean, Brother Pike? When the days of grace are lifting, when the blood comes off of the atonement seat. When that happens, beloved friend, they're not going to have the mercy of God. The wrath of God's going to be upon them. And the thing they thought they could get by with, they're not going to get by with it anymore. The tribulation will be upon them. Should there be a church for these kind of people? Absolutely. They have to keep the morale of the people up. People have to have a religion to keep the morale of the people up so that they can be industrious to build the world, to keep up the land, to build houses, to keep a form of government that God may continue on extensively speaking until we multiply and replenish the earth until there's enough people to pick from them what he wants. But them that eat the husk, they're servants, swine, and they abide not in the house forever. They are blessed with the materialistic blessings of this life. It's the land of Esau. But we are blessed with eternal life. We pay our way. We're blessed with eternal life. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes, so don't hurry me. Now, what about the blood on the seat of atonement? That's exactly what I'm saying today. This very day as I speak in your ears. This very day has to do with the blood coming off of the mercy seat. For when the man child went up, Lucifer, the dragon, went out. And the blood come off of the mercy seat. And the wrath of God, which was the fire taken from the little golden altar, placed in the censer with the prayer of saints, or the prayers of the saints, which represented that perfume in the Old Testament that nobody could make any like. The coal was put in there, thrown into the earth. And there was lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes. We're just on the verge of it right now. The war, the Bible said, so great an earthquake, so great as the world had never known. And I saw the cities of the world crumble to the ground. You know, the prayers of the saints are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense, like the perfume of old. They said, if you make any like this, you'll be cut off from among your people. You know, you can't make-believe in prayer. You have to be genuine. Isn't that right? God will get you for imitation. God will get you for hypocrisy. That's imitation. Isn't that right? Imitating somebody, pantomiming. God will get you for that. You're a hypocrite. Not dressing holy, not walking holy, not producing the fruits of the Spirit. Thus you make yourself that which you are not. You are a reflector that will fall out of heaven, a fallen star, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Worlds without water, for out of your innermost being, if you are a child of God, there shall flow rivers of living water. And ye have waters, wells of salvation, from which you draw water with joy. So then, what can we say to these things? The blood is on the verge of coming off of the mercy seat. The child going up. The church is on the verge of translation. As I preached the other night, with the sounding of the last trumpet, the archangel voice shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet God. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It is a true fact that we've come down to that place. We've come down to that place. And whether we accept it or not, that's the place that we're standing at today. The thing is what are we going to do? When Jesus there could have been released, they said, give us the world. Give us Barabbas. Give us the world. But away with Jesus, they said. Away with eternal life. Away with security. Away with everything that's right. Give us that old intellectual mind of education and understanding, that old warped tree of knowledge, and let us figure it out for ourselves. And so came the voice that said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they died, and they were cut off. And so it is today. The same thing is happening, friend. They're being cut off, and they're on the verge of eternally being cut off. I want you to stand with me. You know, this is a great day for those that can see. The wicked shall not see when good cometh, but those that can see, this is a great day. Thought about the little doll. Even the little doll that was given to Sister Betty. You know, you think about the bride of Christ. And coming from Sister Charlotte, the way it was, and Sister Floyd. When I think of the name Floyd, I think of the law. And that one of the Sister Floyds, she was married to an outstanding leader in the state patrol. Man of high standing. And Sister Charlotte, you know, when you think of that, you think of the Queen City. Charlotte is called the Queen City in the Carolinas. Mother being honored on Mother's Day, First Lady, it really shows you something concerning the little doll. All things working together for good to them that love the Lord. Those that all are the called according to His purpose. And all around us we see the handiwork of Christ. And everywhere He is speaking so loud and so very clear. And yet, we fail to see. We fail to see. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it one more time. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild storm in deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you lift your hands up now for just a few moments? You know, the Lord has the answer, isn't that right? Jesus has the answer. The great men of the earth, they don't have the answer. They don't have the answer. Brother Pike, as an individual, I don't have the answer. No one has the answer. Well, the Bible said in that day, no man shall save them, for Jesus alone shall be exalted in that day. That's why we sing the song, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. No man shall save them, and in that hour there shall be no healing medicines that men should glorify doctors and professional men. No professional man with his great ability, his oral ability or his intelligence from learning, from law, parliament, politics, whatever, he won't have the answer. And medical men won't be able to soothe the hurt. They won't have the answer. Jesus alone will be the great physician in that day and in that hour. Therefore, no one has it. I, as an individual, I don't have it. But you know, when we follow the leading of the Spirit, the Bible said, it shall not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And truthfully, friend, God has ordained that His voice come forth in the earth through the ministry of righteousness. And His voice is the word of truth. It is the answer. It is the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ within you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah.